So today's a special day. I have a special message. I've entitled this message today, A Mother's Miracle. We're going to look at an amazing mother in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there. We'll continue our series on Nehemiah next weekend. We'll pick up next weekend where we left off last weekend. Go with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 7. We're going to talk about an amazing story of a mother who experienced great loss. And so this message is going to be dedicated to not only all the moms, but to all the women that are in our services this weekend and in this service today. Do you know that 60% of people in church are women? I mean, women are important. Like that song we were singing, all you need is mom. Really, I mean, if you got mom, she's the glue that holds the family together. The Bible says that the husband's the head of the wife, but I tell you what, the wife is the heart of the home. And you can't get by without the inspiration, the love, the service, the dedication of a dedicated mom, a dedicated wife. And it's amazing how much the Bible has to say about women and the contribution that women have made. Granted, you know, women, when you show up in the book of Genesis, you don't get started off very well. You had a little bump in the road. But you know what? The amazing thing is you study the Bible, it seems as though the contribution of women continued to increase until you get to the Gospels of Jesus Christ, and they were the fearless ones who on the first Easter morning went to the tomb and announced the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guys, on the other hand, we kind of started out good, and it's progressively gotten worse. So, ladies, we definitely appreciate your contribution, the role that you play. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Now it happened, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the reading of your word. And now, God, as we study it, we thank you that the author of this miraculous book, the Holy Spirit, will bring illumination to our hearts and minds, will bring the truth of this story into our own lives. And each of us will walk from this service today, and we will have a nugget of truth that we will be able to begin to live out in our lives. Thank you that this message today will not fall on deaf ears or hard hearts, for we are all in a good place today to hear and receive your word. We praise you and we thank you for it now. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen and amen. Look at the world that we find ourselves living in. What kind of world is it? It's the kind of world that this mother in this gospel story was experiencing. It is a world of sorrow, isn't it? It is a world of disappointment, this world that we live in. And yes, it's also a world of death. Just yesterday, this auditorium was over 50% full with people that were here mourning the loss of a loved one. 1 week ago yesterday, two Saturdays ago, another funeral. Both of these funerals, coincidentally, were involved motorcycle accidents of people whose lives were taken prematurely. And so on this Mother's Day, we know that there are many families that are grieving. And I also know as a pastor, preaching and being a part of Mother's Day services here at Trinity for going on 12 years now and in our former church, I know that this is a sensitive day for many women for different reasons. Maybe for some mothers because there's a son or a daughter that's a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, and they're not serving God as you would like to see them serving God. And so there's an emptiness in your heart, even on this Mother's Day, as everybody is celebrating you and your contribution. There's something in your heart that feels that's missing. There are moms that are here that because of maybe a miscarriage, that child that you lost is no longer here, and the memory of that still haunts you. And so on Mother's Day, you're reminded of that. But there's hope, there's grace, there's love, and there's compassion that Jesus offers. And I know because of this world that we find ourselves living in today, I know that there are women in this service, as we're celebrating and talking and doing all these wonderful fun things on Mother's Day, there's an emptiness in your heart because there was a child that you gave up by way of termination. What's the message that God would have for you on this Mother's Day? It is a message of hope, and it is a message of grace, and it is a message of forgiveness. Because even though this is the world that we live in, that's not the world that God lives in. And there are times, there are rare occasions and moments when the world that God lives in collides with the world that we live in, and miracles happen. You see, this woman was living in that real world of sorrow and disappointment. This story is a story about a woman that was experiencing a threefold tragedy. She herself was a widow, had already buried her husband, was all alone. All she had in life was her son who had died, who was a young man. A threefold tragedy that she not only had to bury her husband, she had to now bury her son who had not yet fully lived out his life. There's nothing more grievous than for a young person, their life to be cut short for whatever reason. There's really no greater heartbreak than to have to experience that when there was so much potential in that young person's life and now it's gone. That's this story of this mother. That's the world that we are all too familiar with. And then Jesus enters the picture. And then Jesus enters the story. This incredible Savior, this incredible God, Jesus, God in human form. Jesus comes from a world that is not like our world. Our world is a world of sin. Our world is a world of sorrow. Our world is a world of suffering. But the world that Jesus came from, heaven, eternity, in His world, there's no sin. In His world, there's no sorrow. In His world, there's no suffering. And yet He left that world to come into this world. A world where we know sin, we know sorrow, and we know suffering. But because God was willing to enter this world of ours that's filled with sin, suffering, and sorrow, He Himself experienced it. Imagine Jesus before He came to the earth. Heaven, it's perfect. It's awesome. We all want to go there. We're all going to be there if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Because in heaven, there's no sin. In heaven, there's no sorrow. In heaven, there's no suffering. How many know that God never has a bad day? Think about that. How many of you have bad days every now and then? Raise your hand. Come on, let's be honest. We're in church. Don't lie. All right, how many of you are having a bad day today? Don't raise your hand. Right? It's just, you can wake up and it's just the day doesn't go right for whatever reason. That's the world we live in. Good days and bad days. And hopefully there are more good days towards the end of your life than there were bad days, right? But God, He gets up in His world. There's never a bad day. I mean, first of all, God never has to get up, right? There's no wrong side of the bed for God to get up out of because He never sleeps. How cool is that? I can't wait to get to heaven because you know what? In heaven, we won't have to sleep. I don't know about you, but I think sleeping is an absolute waste of time. Who has 8-9 hours every day to just lie there as though you're dead already? It's just an odd feeling. And if you wake up in the morning like, praise Jesus, I have another day. Woo, thank you, God. What do you want me to do with this day? I dedicate it to you. Yes, that's a blessing, right? You know, when you wake up and you're still in this world, as bad as it is, how many know it's still good, right? It's still good. All right, so we have good days, we have bad days. God only has good days, and yet God came into this world of sin, suffering, and sorrow, and when that world collides with our world, miracles can happen. And in our story from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we see this mother, we see that her world has been turned upside down. We see that now she's lonely. Now she's all alone. You know, one of the greatest mothers really was never a mother. One of the greatest mothers that we refer to is Mother Teresa, who never was really a mother in her own right, and yet she's one of the greatest mothers, right? And she said this, being unwanted, unloved, uncared for, forgotten by everybody, I think this is a much greater hunger, a much greater poverty than the person who has nothing to eat. She goes on to say, loneliness is the most terrible poverty. What is the most terrible poverty in the world, according to one of the most famous mothers of all time, Mother Teresa? It's loneliness. And imagine the loneliness that this mother was experiencing in her life on that day. Because in the time of Jesus, if you didn't have a husband, you didn't have a future. And her husband was dead. She herself was a widow. All she had was one son. That's it. And that meant her son would be there to care for her in her old age, to protect her, to provide for her in her old age, even as Jesus did for his mother. Isn't that amazing? Jesus on the cross, 7 statements came out of the mouth of God as he hung on that cross for our sins. And one of the statements that came out of the mouth of Jesus before he gave his life as a sacrifice willingly for all of us, he looked to John and he said, "Behold your mother," and he looked to Mary and he said, "Behold your son." Even Jesus on the cross had time to make sure that upon his departure that his mom was going to be all right. This woman didn't have that. She didn't have that. She is from the city of Nain, a small city 25 miles outside of Capernaum where Jesus had just been prior to arriving in Nain. The entire city had gathered because this was the duty, being in that type of a community, for everybody to come out and to mourn and to wail and to weep. And if you have not seen a Middle Eastern mourning, weeping, grieving time of a funeral, you've never seen anything like it. I mean, it is just absolutely wild, the volume and the level of weeping and wailing that occurs at a funeral. Matter of fact, they would even hire professional mourners to be a part of this procession because they felt that this was what was owed to this, in this case, this poor widow that has just basically lost everything. And this is the scene that's going on when all of a sudden, not coincidentally, Jesus shows up. It wasn't by accident because there's nothing that God does that is by chance or by accident. Jesus happened to be at the right spot, at the right place, at the right time for this poor widow from Nain. In eternity past, he knew that he would be there. He knew what the outcome would be, that this woman would receive a miracle, a mother's miracle. And it says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. The first thing that this story reveals is the heart of Jesus. Here's what we see in this story. Number one, we see the heart of Jesus. And what is the heart of Jesus? When he saw this woman, the Bible says he saw her. How many know that this woman was not invisible to Jesus? How many that nobody here is invisible to Jesus? Isn't it wonderful to know that God sees us? Look to your neighbor and say, God sees you. And what does that mean? It means he sees us. He sees us like nobody else sees us. He knows us like nobody else knows us. You know, there are things that you know about yourself that others know about you. That's called public knowledge. There are things that people know about you that you know about yourself. That's public knowledge. And then there are things you know about yourself that others don't know about yourself. That's called private knowledge, right? And then there are things that people know about you that you don't know about you. Those are called blind spots. And marriage cures those blind spots. Oh, yes, that's why every man needs a wife. Praise the Lord. And then there are things that you don't know about yourself and others don't know about yourself. That's called the unknown. That's scary. There are things you don't know about yourself, and thank God others don't know about yourself. But if God sees and knows everything, God knows the public side of you, He knows the private side of you, He knows the blind side of you, He knows the unknowable side of you, and He still loves you the same. God sees us, God knows us, and God loves us. Woo! I'm telling you, church, that's awesome. Look to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Wow, He does. He knows everything about us, and yet He still loves us. Listen, this woman, was she deserving of this miracle? We don't know that. Was she asking for a miracle? No. Was she looking for Jesus in the crowd? No. Was she calling out for Jesus to come and rescue her from her hour of great trial and grief? No. But out of the blue, I get fired up. I preach about Jesus. You say, what's your best topic, Pastor Carl? What's your best biblical topic? Jesus. I could preach Him anywhere, anytime, at the drop of a hat. I don't even need to study. I don't even need to prepare, but I did. I can preach Jesus anywhere, to anyone, at any moment, at any time, because just like He knows me, for the last 32 years, I've been getting to know Him. And I tell you what, it gets better and better. So if I do get a little excited, it's just, I'm telling you, it is authentic, it is real. I'm crazy about Jesus. I really am crazy about Jesus. So, He just shows up. There are times in your life, you're not asking, you're not praying, you're not seeking, you're not thinking, you're not hoping, you're not nothing, you're just in the mess of what's happening in the moment in your life. And the beautiful thing is, God shows up, and He's there, not by coincidence, not by accident. Simply because He's God, and He singles us out for His goodness and for His blessing. Who could ever turn a God like that down? Are you with me, church? Who could ever walk away from a Savior like that? Who could ever deny serving a Savior like that? That's the kind of Jesus that we serve. I remember when I was lost in sin and running from God and rebelling, and people were praying for me and preaching to me, and they were making me madder, and I was getting more angry the more they would preach and share Jesus with me. That in the midst of that, God would show up in my life and bless me in ways that I felt so horrible. Why would you want to show kindness to me? Why would you want? And you all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you are like, that's me. And ultimately, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. I finally got so disgusted with myself that God had been so kind and gracious to me, and I was doing nothing for Him. I finally said, I surrender. I'm going to spend the rest of my life now trying to make it up to you. Amen. And that's grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. How many of you here today are thankful that God has not given you what you deserve? He's given you and I what we don't deserve. He's given us His Son, Jesus. That's grace. And I'm preaching, and I need to get back to the points here, okay? So y'all just mellow out, all right? The heart of Jesus, and what an amazing heart it is. It's a heart of what? Compassion. It says He saw her, and it says, it didn't say He was indifferent. It doesn't say that He was calloused in His response or His reaction by having a non-reaction. It says that He saw her and He was moved with compassion. There was a teacher, a famous professor, and he had a counseling class, and he'd bring the students in, and a time would come in his instructing of that class of those students, he would ask this question, what is it that you can know about a perfect stranger the moment you meet them? What is it you can know about a perfect stranger the moment that you meet them? And it would create and generate great dialogue and discussion in the classroom, and inevitably he would never get the answer he was looking for. And after everybody would try to, you know, give the right answer, he would say, here's what you could know about a perfect stranger the moment that you meet them. They've lost something in their life. They've lost something. Maybe it's their integrity. Maybe it's their dreams. Maybe it's their hopes. Maybe it's a loved one. They've lost something. Maybe it's been a job. Maybe it was a promotion. Maybe it was a loved one. Maybe it was a home. Maybe it was a car. Maybe it was a girlfriend. Maybe it was a boyfriend. Maybe it was their health. Maybe it was their zest for living, or God forbid, their very desire to live. They've lost something. And granted, the students in that class would think, oh, professor, I mean, that's a pessimistic way to look at life. I mean, it's like going through life saying that the glass is half full. He would say, wait a minute. No, it's not. Granted, when you meet a perfect stranger, the flip side is also true. You're meeting somebody that a prayer has just been answered, a dream has just been fulfilled, a goal has just been reached. Maybe they're anticipating a wedding that's just around the corner, which, by the way, this is May, June, July, August. They're the busiest months for weddings. We've got many people in this church that are going to be married June, July, and August. So, man, that's all they are thinking about. They're like, yes, I can't wait. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is a good time in your life. Yeah, there are those people. There are those people who the reverse is true. They just met someone special in their life. They've just received a promotion. They've just received a notice that they have a scholarship. They're starting a whole new season in their life. But why is it important that when you look at another person, a perfect stranger, and you say to yourself, there's something in their life that they have lost? Here's why this was so important, this truth that he taught to his students. It's because of this. He said, when we look at people and we only see them according to their good fortune, here's what happens. As human beings, we begin to envy them. We become jealous of them. And that causes us to become desensitized and causes us to become less human. When we put a person's life in perspective and we see somebody and we acknowledge there's something in their life that they have lost, and what does that do? That moves us with compassion and empathy. We begin to feel maybe what they feel. We begin to sense what maybe they might be going through, and it makes us more human instead of making us less human. And I think our world system is geared up so that we envy one another and we're jealous of one another and we are covetous of one another, when we should feel the brokenness in our heart as we look at some of these people. Seemingly they have everything on the outside, but they have nothing on the inside. Those are not the people, my friend, you should envy. Those are not the people you should be jealous of. Those are not the people that you should covet and want what they have. Those are the people, if they don't have Jesus, they don't have anything. Because Jesus said, what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Instead of envying them, instead of being jealous of them, how many of you know we should be brokenhearted for them and we should be praying for them? There's something missing in their life, and they'll never be fulfilled until that emptiness in their heart is filled with Jesus. Jesus saw this woman, but a beautiful statement. He was moved with compassion. The heart of Jesus. Number two, the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. What were his words? It's the second half of verse 13. And he said to her, Jesus, God, is Jesus in human form, and he's talking directly at this widow who's lost everything, who is suffering from the greatest poverty, according to Mother Teresa, which is that of loneliness. Loneliness. And God speaks to her. And what does he say? Do not weep. Don't cry. That almost seems heartless, you know. I mean, imagine going to a memorial service or a funeral, and the family, they're weeping and they're grieving in the loss of their loved one, and all of a sudden, you know, the funeral director or the officiator of that service walks up and says, "Don't cry, don't weep." I mean, how insensitive would that be? And yet, that's what Jesus does here. He says, "Do not weep." And why can he say that? Because that's exactly what she needed to hear. And he could say that to this woman because he knew what was coming next. What's God's word to you? He knows what's coming next. We don't know what's coming next. And the transaction that occurs here is one of faith instead of fear. Because we trust him and not ourselves and not our circumstances, we can take God at his word, and we can stand on the promises of his word, and we can believe that he's not a man that he should lie, and that we're going to put our faith not in what our circumstances might be saying, but we can put our faith in what Jesus has said. and what he has spoken. You know, one word from God can change everything. You know that, right? One word from God can change everything. That's why I so appreciate the privilege of being a part of a good, strong, healthy church like Trinity. I love coming to church. You're like, well, you get to preach. I said, I love coming to church. I love everything about our services, except when I get to the preaching part. Because, you know, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. And what are you laughing about? I love the worship time. You know why? Because God speaks to us through the worship, through the praise, through the hymns, through the spiritual songs that we sing unto the Lord. Why are they so powerful? Is it because God has a small ego and he needs everybody to lift him up and praise him and make him feel good? No, worship's not about, you know, changing God. Worship's about us becoming more like him as we worship him, because what you worship, you become like. Ooh, that was good. So make sure you're worshiping the right one. Worship is powerful because during that time of worship, God speaks to us. And I'm kind of spoiled because I get four of these services every weekend. Totally cool, right? I love our worship. God speaks to me. I love getting up every morning, and I hope this is your tradition, or that it will become your tradition, not out of legalism, not out of duty, but out of delight and out of devotion. But I get up every day, and I turn on my phone, and I go to my Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, and I read through the Bible in a year. And I love it because it keeps schedule of where I'm at, you know, from the day previous day. And then there's a place you could take notes, and you can place your devotional thoughts in there, and it's private, and nobody can get to it unless they hack into your, you know, software, your phone. And then if they do, they might find Jesus, because you know the things you're going to be talking about, they're going to be all good stuff, right? And it's just personal stuff between you and Jesus. I love it. Because when I open up God's Word, that's the most powerful way, that's the most precise way that God speaks into our life, is through the reading of Scripture. And I was reading this morning, and I was reading yesterday, and the day before, but I was reading a couple days ago, and I'm in the Gospels, and I just finished Mark, and I'm in Matthew, according to the plan that I'm on presently. And there was a word that God spoke into my heart as I was reading through the Gospel of Mark that was so powerful. For the last 3 days, I've been thinking about it, and I've been praying about it, and I've been reminding God about this word that he spoke into my heart through the Bible. It wouldn't have happened if I wasn't dedicating time and spending time reading the word. The words of Jesus can change everything. And one way, the best way God speaks to us is through his word, but you know, one way that God also speaks to us is through what the Apostle Paul called, what I'm doing right now, the foolishness of preaching. You know why we should be eager and want to be a part of services on a regular basis and Bible study on a regular basis? It's because of this thing called the foolishness of preaching, where the word of God is declared to us. And one word from God, if received with not on deaf ears or a stone heart, but on open ears with an open heart, that word penetrating our heart can be life-changing, because God's word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle of my word will pass away until all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not his word. The power of his word. Jesus, not only see the heart of Jesus, we see the words of Jesus, and his words are life, and his words are hope, and his words are blessing. But then, the heart of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the touch of Jesus. In verse 14 and 15, it says, then he came, Jesus came, and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Whew. And he presented him to his mother. What a Mother's Day that was. That was a Mother's Day of all days, because that's the day that this mother got her son back. It says that Jesus touched the coffin. You know, we serve a touchy God in a good way. You know, there are some people in life, like, they're real touchy in the wrong way. You know, like, man, don't say that. You can walk on eggshells. You know what I'm talking about? But God's a touchy God, and like, he doesn't mind touching that which is not clean. I was reading this morning, right, in Matthew, and a leper came to him and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I'm willing, and he touched him. Rabbis were not supposed to touch a leper. That made them unclean. Rabbis, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 19, were not to touch the dead, or the dead were a coffin. That would make them instantly unclean. But God didn't have a problem getting in the messiness of our lives and reaching out with a loving hand and touching us. Isn't that beautiful? You know, He's not like some of us, you know, like some of us, and we don't like touching anything that's not that's dirty, right? We're like me, I'm a germaphobe, you know. You can be sure, when you touch my hand, they're clean. Because even when after I shake people's hands, I have a little bottle of that hand sanitizer right there. And I put it back on. I'm clean hands. I just want clean hands, right? I like living with clean hands. So anything that's like unclean, anything that just like grosses me out. And I had one of the most frightening, mortifying experiences of my life just the other day. I hadn't even told my wife. I was so mortified by what happened. She's going to hear it for the very first time. We were at a restaurant, and she needed a fork. So, I got her a fork, and then I needed a fork. And I got her fork, you know, from the right people that distribute forks. But I couldn't find my waitress, and I'm Carl, I'm impatient, and my food's there, and I want to eat. So I do what Carl does. I got up to get my own fork. That's fine, no big deal. I'll make myself at home. So I saw a stack of forks and knives, and I grabbed one. And I'm all happy. I come and I sit down. I ate my food. And then my son left, and he left half his sweet potato with all these melted marshmallows. And I'm like, wow, that looks really good. I said, I want some of that, but I didn't have a fork because the lady came and took my plate. Waitress came and took my plate and my fork. So I went back up to get that same place to get another fork. And I saw some people on the other side of where these forks and knives were, and they were like had forks and knives there, and they were rolling them up in the napkins. And my lightning-fast mind said, those are the dirty ones. Those are the clean ones. Dummy, you got the dirty one. And I go, I ate after somebody else's fork. I'm sick. What am I going to do? I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and have herpes all over my mouth. My wife's going to say, where you been, boy? I said, I was at the restaurant, I promise. I ate after somebody's fork. It was horrible. Pray for me. I'm still not over it. I'm just letting you know, man. Something happened. Carl's dead. You're like, what was he involved in? I ate a dirty fork after somebody, okay? And then the word of the Lord came to me. Mark 16. The word. I was really concerned. I'm still really. The word of the Lord came to me. You shall, these signs shall follow them that believe. You'll take up your serpents. And you'll drink any deadly thing and it won't harm you. I said, Lord, can I please apply that to eating after somebody's dirty fork? Is it a stretch, Jesus? Or would you please let me apply that in my life? So if you have some theological interpretation of that, don't mess with me because that's my only promise I'm clinging to right now, okay? What's my point? I don't like dirty stuff, and God reminded me, you ate after somebody else's dirty fork. Yuck! But God's not, doesn't have a problem with that. You see, think about Jesus. He came into this world in a mess. Well, the world was a mess, still a mess, but he came into this world in a mess because he was born in a manger. Stinky, smelly animals. And then how did he leave this world? He left this world in a mess as he hung on that cross, shed his blood, had been beaten and mocked. The very ones who moments earlier were spitting upon him, that spit, their spit mixed with his blood, was stuck to his body and was drying as he hung on that cross. The very human beings he created, they used the hands he created them with to worship and glorify him. They used those very hands he created to nail him to that cross. He knows about mess. He's not afraid of your mess or my mess. He's not afraid to roll up his sleeves and get in the mess of life, of our life, and rescue us. His arm is not too short. His hand is not too weak to reach down and pull you up out of the miry clay. Not only will he pull you up out of that miry clay, he'll get down there with you momentarily and say, come on, let's go up together. Because that's the kind of Jesus that we serve. That's the kind of Savior that the Bible presents to us. The heart of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and the touch of Jesus. And when you have received the touch of Jesus in your life, you will never be the same again. Never will. This boy was dead. He came to life. He started speaking. I wonder what he had to say, huh? Wow. Because you know what? You know why Jesus, there are three people that Jesus raised from the dead. Who are the three people that Jesus raised from the dead? Come on, quick, Bible trivia. Three people, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son from Nain. Each time he spoke to him. Is it kind of weird to speak to a dead person? I mean, if you went to a funeral and the pastor's like speaking to the dead person, like, what is wrong with him, right? This guy's gone. No, he's not. You know why Jesus could speak to dead people? Because dead people really aren't dead. Only their body's dead. They're either, because there's only one of two places you go when that you leave this body, there or there. How many know it's this way that we want to go, right? So this guy comes back. Maybe he was from there, or maybe he was there for a little while. Wherever he was, there or there, he came back. He had a story to tell, and I'll tell you what, his life was never the same again. And the first thing he does, he gets up out of that coffin like, who am I? What is going on? Where am I? Why am I in this coffin? Get me out of here. And since he was a young kid, probably the next thing he said, take me to McDonald's. I'm starving. You know, I'm like, I might get something to eat. You know, there are people dead who are alive. That's the hope. For every mom, every dad, every husband, every wife, every person that's lost a friend or a loved one, there are people that are dead, but they're alive. They're more alive now than they've ever been. And one day we'll be with them. But then there are those who are living, and yet they are dead. Those are the ones to whom Jesus says, young man, young woman, old man, old woman, arise. Hear the words of Jesus calling you into relationship today. You see, young person, maybe it's your mother that has been praying and has been wearing out the rug with her knees as she prays and calls out to God on behalf of you day and night. And you did the right thing today and you came to church with her. Isn't it your time to hear this message of Jesus and receive this message of Jesus in your own life? I had a young man, Joshua, last night came up to me, and he was carrying a Bible and our Next Step book. And I said, what happened today? He said, tonight. And he said, I gave my life to Jesus. I said, congratulations. He said, my mom's been praying for me, and I came, and I was invited, and now my life will never be the same again. And we rejoiced. This could be the moment in your life where this decision determines where you will spend eternity. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word going out, and I thank you for it not falling on deaf ears or hard hearts. And I pray right now, God, that you would speak life and blessing. I thank you for that one word that mom, that wife, that woman, that man, that husband, that father, that young person needs to hear, that word of grace and peace and hope and life that can change everything. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, say this prayer from your own heart with your own mouth, with the rest of us, we'll say it with you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?